my standing joke is, right, for Easter? I tell people, hey, if you miss the Easter sunrise service, come to the sunset service at Heaven's Invasion. Because while we're here, the sun will be setting. And so, it's all good. Wow. So happy, happy, happy Resurrection Day. So I want to share with you a video right now. I hope you'll be able to see it. I'm going to turn the lights down. Because the Lord has been really kind of helping me to see in a different level about what happened in the spirit realm when Jesus was being crucified. You know, I don't know that we think a lot about that. I mean, we understand that when he, you know, bled and died, that it did some amazing things for us, right? But what actually was going on in the spirit realm when Jesus was being crucified? You know, what were the spirits doing? What was going on? You know what I mean? It's like, I've been fascinated by that lately. And so tonight, a couple weeks ago, I actually found an animated video, a computer-generated, one of these, you know, computer-generated things, that kind of gives a really graphic picture of what it might have been like for Jesus when he was there on the cross, and at that moment when the Bible says that he was becoming sin for us, right? What did that actually look like in the spirit realm? So I'm going to play this video, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to talk tonight about some of the aspects of what it means when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Okay? It's just been some amazing stuff that the Lord's been showing me. So let me go play that video.
Finished. into your hands. I commit my spirit.
The devil had no clue what God was up to, what the Father was up to. No clue. But you see, you know, that video to me so realistically depicts what was happening to Jesus, how everything that the enemy had done, all the powers of darkness that had come against the human race since the moment Adam and Eve fell. It's like Jesus became a magnet for all of that. And when the devil thought that he was actually destroying Jesus by doing that, by pouring all of the sin, the sickness, the death, the condemnation, the judgment, whatever, you know, was due to the human race, the devil was pouring that into Jesus, he was actually doing what the Father desired. He was causing Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to become sin. He didn't just bear our sins. He didn't just take our sins upon himself. He actually turned into sin itself. So when Jesus died on the cross, you know what happened? Sin died with Jesus. So that means when people mess up, when we screw up, when we make mistakes, and when we sin, the consequences, the penalties of that act have been paid for in full by Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this here on numbers of occasions. We have wanted every one of us to understand that God has thoroughly taken care of the sin issue. Sin is no longer an issue for him because it's been completely forgiven. It's been completely taken out of the picture because that's how powerful the blood of Jesus was. That's how powerful his sacrifice was. It was totally done with. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is another aspect of this awesome sacrifice and what it accomplished on our behalf. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," we're now not going to talk just about sin, as powerful as that is, but I want to share with you tonight what happened legally. What were the legal ramifications of Jesus' sacrifice when we talk about the court of heaven and the penalty that was due us? There was a legal thing here, right? The Bible is very clear that sin must be punished. If you get caught committing a crime today, what happens? You're going to go to jail if it's that kind of a crime. That's the way it works. So when Jesus was talking about his impending crucifixion, we're going to look at John 12 and starting in verse 27. This is Jesus talking, and he's talking about this upcoming crucifixion. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Right? "Lift me up on that cross. I'm going to draw everyone to myself." So I want to ask you a question. He said that now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is he talking about? What about Satan? Exactly. And how did he become the ruler of the world? Anybody know? Scott?
I've heard this from Redding's teaching.
Okay. That, you can steal from Redding, that's
yeah,
why.
Yeah, man, and it just, it's awesome to me.
Yeah.
That man gave it to him.
Yeah.
Because God gave man dominion in the garden.
That's right.
And then he gave it to the enemy by believing the enemy.
Exactly. God had given Adam the responsibility to keep, to guard that patch of land called the Garden of Eden. And basically Adam, fell down on his job. He allowed the serpent to come in and deceive his wife. And then he went along with the serpent's ideas, which basically meant Adam put himself underneath Satan. And therefore Satan now became the ruler of this world. And we live the consequences to this day. The consequences are still happening in the world today. So, he was the ruler. He was. Jesus said, what was he being cast out of? Because Jesus said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Well, the devil is still around, right? Anybody doubt that? The devil's still around, right? So what was he being cast out of? Anybody? A little Bible quiz tonight. Joe? Yeah. He was being cast out of his position as ruler of the world. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Now, the ruler of this world shall be cast out. He will no longer be the ruler of this world. But how did that actually happen? Ephesians 2:2 talks about how the enemy is the prince of the power of the air. Okay? He has established his territory in the spirit realm that is actually between us and heaven. Okay? That's just where he operates. In Luke 10, we have this awesome story of Jesus sending out 70 people to go and preach the gospel and heal the sick, cast out demons, and all this kind of amazing stuff, right? They come back, and they say to him, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So these guys going out and doing all these miracles, right, were actually depriving the devil of a place of rulership wherever they went. Okay? So I'm trying to give you some pictures here of how this stuff works, right? Jesus is talking to us saying, I am now going to cast the devil out of his place of rulership once and for all over the world. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about one of the things that this ruler of the world does. There's a lot of stuff that he does, but I want to talk to you about one specific thing that the devil does even to this day. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the body of Christ, the accuser of the church. He's called the accuser, right? And so this immediately, when you understand what this is talking about in the Greek, you get a picture of a courtroom in heaven. Now, I want you to use your holy imagination for a minute. I want you to picture a courtroom in heaven where God the Father is the judge sitting up on that big, bench, that thing that the judges sit behind, that they tower down on you. they do that on purpose, though. They make you feel like you're about this tall, right? And that's even worse for somebody like me, right? Come on. So here's the Father as judge. We've got Jesus as the defense attorney, right? And you and me are standing there before God. And the devil, you know what he is? He is a diabolical attorney general who presses charges against us every chance he gets. Because he wants to convict us of our crimes. The devil wants to convict you and me of all the things that we do wrong. Okay? One thing you need to understand about the devil, he is extremely legalistic. Right? He looks at every single thing that anybody does and says, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And he stands before the Father and he accuses you and I of all the things that we've done wrong and all the things that we do wrong. That's one of the things that this enemy that we have is doing. He's accusing us before the Lord. And yet, we see an interesting picture of this in the book of Job, of all places, right? There's an incident in the book of Job where Job opens up, you know, the book opens up, and Satan is before God. He's standing there before God, right? And God starts to brag about Job. Hey, have you checked out my man Job? He's so good. Look at what he's doing. You know what Satan did? Comes right back at God and says, huh, Job doesn't serve God for nothing. He's getting a lot of good stuff in this bargain, and that's why he's serving you. That's why he's doing all this stuff. And so it precipitates this whole thing, right, where Job gets tested and all kinds of things happen. But I want you to see, this is an example of what we're talking about, of how the devil standeth before the Father to accuse you and me of whatever it is that we're doing wrong, right? So what did Jesus do about this? When he was crucified, when he, you know, shed his blood and died and yelled, "It is finished." What actually happened legally, right? Well, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's just a lot of stuff that talks about not knowing God yet, right? He says, "He made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Now, we all know that part, right? That's no news there. That's what Jesus did through his death, right? But check this out, verse 14. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What is that? We're talking here about a legal courtroom proceeding that took place the moment Jesus died. The moment he said, "It is finished." Something got canceled out. Something got wiped clean. You know what it was? It was a handwritten document. This is mind-blowing. A handwritten document, which was a public declaration of the law and the penalty for that law, that you and I, the devil wanted to convict us of. Okay? So let me give you an example. The Bible says that if you hate somebody, it's the same as committing murder. You know that, right? You hate somebody, it's the same as murder. So here comes the devil with this handwritten document with your name on it and says, "This person is a murderer because they hated so-and-so." Wow. Right? Now, the law demands a penalty, a punishment. You pay. You got to pay for your crime, right? But here comes Jesus. He takes that certificate of debt, that public declaration, that decree that says you're guilty. And he says, "Uh-uh." "I paid for your sin." He says, "I paid for that person's sin. It's gone. The penalty's been paid." And he wipes that thing. It's almost like a white, you know, it's in the wipe-off boards. You know? Well, the devil's handwritten stuff is on a wipe-off board. Jesus just comes along and just wipes it out, right? And what's interesting about this in the Greek, these declarations, these decrees, Paul says that they are violently opposed to us. The devil's not messing around. You know what it is? It's like if he had the opportunity, he would carry out that sentence himself. If he had the ability to get his you know, knobby hands around your neck and squeeze the life out of you, he would do that. That's how much he hates us. And how much those decrees, those violently opposing ideas of what you did wrong, he wants to be able to do that so badly, but he can't. Right? Why? Because Jesus has taken that out of the way. Once he wiped it off, you think that would be enough? But no. He takes that thing, that certificate, that, you know, wipe off board, and he just throws it out. It's gone. It does not any longer stand between you and God. Do you see why now, legally, You cannot be tried for the same sin twice. You know how we've got this thing in our law? It's called double jeopardy. That if anybody know a very famous person who is very happy for double jeopardy?
OJ Simpson.
Whoa! Exactly. Once you have been acquitted of murder, you cannot be brought up on that charge again. See? And so for us, this is just such good news. I mean, come on. Every single infraction or sin or breaking of the law of God has been so thoroughly paid for by the blood of Jesus and taken out of the way that you can never be brought up on that charge again. And but even better news, it covers everything that you haven't done yet. A lot of Christians that think, oh, if I mess up, I'm going to go to hell. No. I mean, logically it doesn't make sense. Why? Because how many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross? All of them. So for him not to cover the sins that we have not committed yet would be impossible, because they were all in the future, and I wasn't even a gleam in anybody's eye when he died. Okay? So this is so important that we understand this. And Paul goes into this, right, even deeper in some of his writings. And so Romans 8, 33 and 34, he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God's the one that looks at you now and says, innocent. You're not guilty anymore because of the blood of Jesus, right? Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also, by the way, that's not in there, but I'm adding that, by the way, intercedes for us. Do you realize that Jesus is constantly reminding the devil, you got no business here, buddy. I paid the price. Take your stuff and get packing. Okay? Because you got nothing to say anymore. That's what the Bible's telling us. And John, in his letter, in the second chapter of his letter, he says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You know what an advocate is? What's another name for advocate? A lawyer. A lawyer. Exactly. Isn't it even the Spanish, right? Isn't the word, that it means advocate, right? And I don't know Spanish for nothing, but I know that. If I see the signs in Elizabeth, but yeah, Jesus is our advocate. He's our defense attorney. And guess what? He has never lost a case. Are you happy?
Yes.
Okay. So that's why it says in Hebrews that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. If you're still feeling kind of like, oh, I don't know, maybe God doesn't really like me, or, I'm kind of scared, then you haven't really... You haven't really come to a place of fully understanding and believing all that Jesus did for you. Because we are now so welcome in the presence of the Father that we can come just marching in there and say, hey, Papa, here I am. And he's like, oh, I'm so happy to see you. I mean, he sees this all the time, but you know what I'm saying. You can have that kind of encounter with him boldly. I remember a story. This is kind of awful. No, not really. There was a story of... Smith Wigglesworth. Now, he was an amazing man of God that lived in the early 1900s. And he just had a powerful, powerful ministry of healing and miracles, all kinds of great stuff, right? He had a prayer meeting one time with some pastors. And he's in there in a room with them and just beginning to pray and just enjoying the presence of God. The presence of God came with such fullness that one by one the pastors left the room. And there was one guy that tried to hold on as long as he could. He's on the floor in a fetal position, weeping, trying to, I'm not going to leave, Finally, he had to go. And he said, I couldn't handle it. I could not handle it. And I asked God one day, I said, Lord, what in the world was going on there? That these pastors could not stay in that measure of your glory with Smith. And he pointed to this. He said they didn't have a full revelation of the blood of Jesus and what it did for them. So all they were thinking about was how they were messed up. All the different things they did wrong, where they failed, where they hadn't met a particular standard that they had. You see what I'm saying? There's a performance thing that is going to knock you out every time. If you're still thinking that God accepts you because of what you do, you've missed it. If you still believe that you've got to be holy and live holy and try to never make a mistake, otherwise God's not going to love you, He's not going to help you, He's not going to bless you, whatever, you've missed it. His acceptance of us is because He accepted Jesus. He accepted the sacrifice of Christ. He said not guilty based on what Jesus did, not on anything you and I did or will ever do. And that is some good news, right? So what do we do with this? What do we do with this legal stuff now? I believe God is going to begin to give us some revelation as we go forward on how we're supposed to be functioning in the court of heaven now. Okay? And so as the Lord leads, I'm going to start sharing with you some things that I've learned. There's a brother who's got some amazing teaching out there. His name is Robert Henderson, and he has a book on the courts of heaven. If you want to get it, fine. I think you can find some stuff on YouTube of his teachings. And I think we're supposed to start to move into some of this. Okay? Now, one more thing I want to look at. Colossians 2:15 says that when Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus. It talks here about how Jesus disarmed the demons. Now, I don't think it means that He literally cut their arms off. Okay, well, that could be an interesting picture, right? What He did was He took away from them their place of authority, their power, the things that they were using to bring people into a place of fear and intimidation and bondage. He stripped them of all of that. That's what the word really means, to strip them from whatever they had that they were trying to use and were using to mess people up. He completely disempowered them. Right? He removed their ability to touch us. Why? You know why? Because we're in Him. You and I are in Him. See? They can't touch Him. Right? I mean, all of a sudden I'm hearing MC Hammer. See, this is why you gotta pray for me. Right? Can't touch this. I mean, come on. Okay? And so, what this means, right, is that the enemy has no power against us. Do you understand that authority is going to always be greater than power? How do I know that? Well, let me give you an earthly example. Let's say, for example, who's like the current really buff, really strong guy? That's, you know, kind of popular now. Is anybody? See, back in my day, it was like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, guys like that. Is there anybody like that now?
The Rock.
The Rock. All right, so let's use The Rock. Let's say The Rock is driving his car down the road, and he's speeding, and here comes a cop. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that I'm the cop, right? Little old me, I'm the cop. I pull over The Rock. Right? I say, Mr. Rock, did you know how fast you were going? Right? Now, this guy, right? If he got out of the car, he could probably snap me like a leaf because he's got greater power than I do. I don't have the strength that this man has. But you know what I have? I have authority. And it may also be backed up by a gun, but that's besides the point. Just stick with the authority here. I have authority. I can pull that guy over. I can write him out a ticket and say, you're going to court, dude, because you were speeding. That's my authority. That's what we have. See, when Jesus, before he went back to the Father, what did He say? All authority has been given to me. All authority. If He has all, who has none?
Same.
Come on. If He has all, who has none?
Same.
Thank you. Gotta keep you guys awake here. Exactly. But that's not all, you know? He spoke to his disciples, and by extension, he spoke to us. And he said, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Luke 10:19. You know, if that's not one of your favorite verses, it ought to be. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can tread on serpents and scorpions. I mean, I don't know what does that look like in real life? You know,
let me go find some snakes and scorpions. I'm going to tread on them.
I mean, we can spiritualize that and say, okay, you know, the enemy's under our feet. The demons are under our feet. Absolutely. And if you happen to be in a snake pit, you can tread on those suckers too, and they won't hurt you. Right? Anybody want to try that? Right? So, but the point I'm trying to get across to you is we have this, the same authority of Christ, and it is absolutely over the power of the enemy. And I just love that last point. Nothing will injure you. Like, woo! How many of you would like to start believing for that? That nothing the enemy does will be able to injure you. Yeah, that's a good declaration to make, right? So, let me finish this up by giving you some practical ways to implement this authority. Okay, maybe even tonight you can start to do this. There's a very interesting psalm that gives us kind of a word picture of what we can do in the spirit realm. And it's Psalm 149, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. And it says this, let the godly ones... Anybody here a godly one?
Yes.
You are if you're in Christ. You're a godly one. Let the godly ones exult in glory. That means to be really happy in your glory. The fact that you're united with Christ and that you're just, wow, I'm happy that I have glory. Okay. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. You ever do that? You ever sing for joy? I know, Joe. You do all that kind of good stuff.
We need to have Joe come and give us lessons on how to sing for joy on our beds.
What's that?
I do it on the inside.
You do it on the inside. Oh, I figured you were making a joyful noise, you know. Because we all can do that, right? So, sing for joy on their beds. Verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Now, we understand that under the Old Testament, this was literal. We're going to go out and we're going to whack some people. We're going to knock down some nations. And you know what I mean? We're going to really wreak havoc in some places. But, you know, you get it. We don't do that under the new covenant, right? I don't want to hear any reports of you guys going out with a two-edged sword. And okay? That's not what we do. This, you take this and you turn it into a spiritual principle. Okay? The nations, the peoples, the kings, the nobles, all that's written there represent parts of the enemy's kingdom. Okay? Parts of where the enemy still has influence in the world, or maybe in your own life. Okay? That we are to have the high praises of God in our mouth. And a two-edged sword in our hands. Now, those two things are your weapons against whatever the devil's trying to do. Keep in mind, the devil has been cast out of his position as ruler. That means, get this now, that means that whatever the devil does now is totally illegal. You see that? He's been cast out of his position. But you know what? For people that don't know that, well, he has a field day. You don't know the truth. You're in deep trouble because the devil's going to come at you. He's going to come at you as if you have no authority until you stand up and show him that you know that you do. See how that works? He's a liar. He's a liar, for Pete's sake. Everything he does is a lie. So we come to you and say, oh, I'm going to get you. I know what you did. You're going to pay for that. That's what he does. But if I know that he's a liar, if I know that he's not legally able to do anything against me, get out of here. Who do you think you're talking to? I'm a child of the King. Me and Jesus are one. If you got a problem with that, take it up with him. Right? So what are we doing? High praises. You know what these high praises are? When you are dealing with something that the enemy is doing, it's always going to be a lie, right? It's always going to be a lie. So how about this? How about you take the opposite that's true about the Father and you begin to declare that? You begin to worship him. Let's say you're trying to overcome some kind of sickness in your body. And the devil's saying, oh yeah, you know, you deserve that because you did this, whatever. You know, this is God punishing you. He's teaching you a lesson. What a crock, right? But he'll do stuff like that. So what can you do? Lord, I'm just going to worship you right now because you're my healer. I lift you up. I magnify you as my healer. That's a high praise where you're exalting a characteristic of God over what the devil's trying to do. You see how that works? And you can take this principle and you can apply it to a wider scale. Let's say that you're in a neighborhood where there's a lot of drug abuse. Lord, I exalt you over this place because you are the one that sets the captives free. Lord, you are the one that comes and brings wholeness and healing. You see what I'm saying? We begin to lift him up and exalt who he is over what the devil's trying to do. That's number one. Number two is the two-edged sword. What is that? That's the very word of God itself. Promises and declarations that we can make out of the word of God that says, here's what God says. Here's what the word of God says. Right? Devil, you're defeated. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil from Acts, right? We can begin to make these declarations. It's a 1-2 punch that the devil can't, you know, he can't resist that. He can't do anything about that, okay? So I want to encourage you that where you, just think of an area right now where you see the enemy operating, okay? Where do you see him operating? Whether in your own life, could be in your family, could be in your neighborhood, your job, who knows? But we all have, right? We all know that the enemy is operating in different areas. So think of one, and then what truth or divine characteristic can you exalt the Lord for over that situation? Can you see that? Okay? And then the last thing, what's the declaration of authority that you can make to enforce the judgment written? I love that part. Well, you got to check that out, right? Talking about binding kings with chains and nobles with fetters. That's principalities and powers right there. To execute on them, on those principalities and powers, the judgment written. Well, what's the judgment written? Anybody? What's the judgment written against the enemy's kingdom?
It's finished.
It is finished. Thank you. It is finished. Yeah, you suckers are illegal. You're going down. Because I got authority over your power. See, we've got to begin to understand the privilege that we've been given to begin to make changes in the world around us. That's what the authority has been given for. We're supposed to look at every instance of the devil's illegal activity, and we should go out and arrest him. Right? They say, I don't think so. I got authority in this place. You're not doing a thing here. Because I got something to say about it. See how this works? I know for some of you this is new. So I'm gonna really encourage you to go back and watch this video on the heavensinvasion.com website. Because I'm telling you what, God wants to take us into places where we can literally release heaven on earth. But we got to start to get this. We got to start to understand how this works so we can do it. Any questions? This wasn't your typical Easter sermon, was it? But then again, when do I ever do anything typical? So any questions, any thoughts on all of that? Okay.
Joe!
Actually, it was Russ. You spoke about the power of the resurrection right there.
I know, I know. It's just, you know. Thank you. Cool. Anybody else? Cool. I'm excited, guys. I really am, because, you know, he's really giving us this privilege to go to the next level in terms of what he wants to do. There's so much out there that the Lord wants to fix and correct and bring under his kingdom. Because we all have kind of learned how good it is to be in his kingdom. Well, that's got to get spread out there, right? So we're going to have some fun with that. Amen?